You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're in a series called Kingdom Come. And the idea of this series is we want to be caught up in a more compelling story. You know, there are so many things vying for our attention, so many competing scripts. And we want to be the kind of people who are caught up with the story of the kingdom. And I was just reflecting this week about a couple of people who really reflect this. I was training some leaders yesterday, and I was talking to one church planter who, he's an architect and does building as well, and he designed and built his dream house. He renovated it, and it took him 7 years. He's working, and then on like nighttime weekends, he's renovating his house. And the day after he had finished it, it's a seven-year project, he felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit say to him, put it on the market. And he was like rebuking the devil. and he went on to be uprooted and take his family and go and start a church, which is doing amazing, amazing things. I thought there's somebody who has been caught up in a story that is greater than themselves. This bigger and better and beyond the lives that they're currently living. A number of weeks ago, I was sharing how really honored to have a couple over from Australia, and they came to see my parents and came over to church here and see me. And what was really special about the husband is that he was alongside this little church community in a place called Papua New Guinea. They led my parents to the Lord. And they'd come over from Australia to see Europe for a couple of months. And we got the news this week that he had passed. He'd gone to be with the Lord. And I was just reflecting and thinking and sharing my dad how it was overwhelming. Because it's more than just being sad that somebody has left, but it's thinking about the legacy, about how God moves generationally. Like one person's radical yes to the king and the kingdom led them to Papua New Guinea. And then when my parents moved over there with my two sisters, led them to the Lord. And then I'm here giving my life to Jesus, doing what I'm doing. And I thought to myself, wow, from one person's yes, look what's happened. And so we don't know, do we? We don't know the effects that we have from just our yes to Jesus, just the seed sown. And me and my dad were just reflecting, wow, just we're so grateful to God. We're so grateful to God how everything is perfect in his time. Everything is beautiful in his time. And I just admire so much, so many people in this church whose yes to Jesus and his story is changing people's lives, that is bringing such transformation. You know, when I was 18 years old, I got a round the world ticket, very cheap in those days, and went to China and Australia and America. And as someone who had barely been away, I'm from a small town in West Yorkshire that's known for Haribo sweets, Pontefract. You know, apart from our summer holidays, didn't get out much. And so you can imagine when I landed at the first country on my tour, I just experienced such overwhelming, extreme culture shock. Like the life I'd lived, and the environment that I'd been brought up in, to then experience such disorientation. It's like almost jarring. The attitudes, the smells, the food, the different weather, everything that I'd been used to being turned upside down in a moment. Maybe you've had this with jet lag or like altitude sickness. There's something that happens to your mind and your emotions and your body, which is like this extreme culture shock. And the reality is when we start to follow Jesus, we experience something like that. It's like a spiritual culture shock. The values, the way, the attitudes, the story of the kingdom is at such odds to the world around us that it feels like this kind of culture shock. It feels so jarring. Because if you think about the way of the kingdom and you think about the principles and the systems of the world, they're so, so different. Just think about these few things. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're called to love our enemies. That's so radically different to the world around us. The way to life is through surrender. It's through yielding. That leadership, to lead in life, is through the serving of other people. To be great, and the ambition, the aspiration, biblically, to be great and to be a person of influence and significance is never rebuked by Jesus, but to be great is actually to be the least. When you give away, you receive. You only receive through giving away. That those who are on the margins, that actually they're in the kingdom. The power, true power, comes through weakness, through foolishness, through meekness, restrained strength, through humility. And what you see here is like an upside down kingdom. So we may be like living our lives in a certain way, certain values, and suddenly we meet Jesus and it's like our worlds are flipped. And what I placed value on, the things I placed value on in my life, no longer the case. And so it's so countercultural to the way that we live. And this process of following Jesus, it's more like a marathon. And this process of following Jesus, and as we follow him, we become like him. Theologically, this is called sanctification. It's a process of when we follow Christ, we actually conform to his likeness. But it takes a whole life, and it's a whole marathon. And really what this looks like is that day in, day out, like hour by hour, as we feel this culture shock, is that essentially we are recalibrating our hearts and our lives to now pleasing, not ourselves, but pleasing God, of serving other people, desiring Jesus, worshiping him in all things. It is an upside down kingdom. And this is so beautifully articulated in what is known as Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And there's this portion, it's called the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5, it says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I often think to myself, like this week, you know, when you're in a place of mourning, like how do people cope without Jesus? Like if I didn't have Jesus, and as it says here, the promise is that when we mourn is that we will be comforted. And we didn't have the family of God in difficult moments. Like I don't know where I would be. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There is a blessing in purity, in that you will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The audience, the people that Jesus was talking to, are not powerful. They are not important, at least from the world's perspective. But despite this, Jesus tells them that one day, you will be ruling the world. Those who thought that they were excluded from God's plan and God's love and radical grace, actually, it will be you who will one day rule the world. And it's almost like this is the kind of the language of a revolution. And of course, Jesus was starting a radical Jesus revolution. And for those of us here today who are following Jesus, we have been co-opted into that revolution. We are a Jesus people, unashamedly, radically following Jesus. And God is now using you and I to extend this kind of kingdom. But it's often in places of difficulty and inconvenience and our moments of distraction and weakness that the kingdom of God wants to break out. I was sharing with you last week how lots of things in our house just kind of blown up. And one of the things was our car. And so I took our car to the garage this week, and it was a big bill. And I had to get an Uber to work. And I'd be forgiven. We'd all be forgiven, wouldn't we? Just to be like, probably sat there in quiet, like slowly frustrated at the situation that I'm in. But I had a 25-minute opportunity to share with the Uber driver. And he's from a Muslim background. And he was so, so open to what I was sharing. And like I've been sharing in the last few weeks, you know, what God is doing in our context right now is that we can unashamedly talk about Jesus. Like, I was sharing with him literally like how I talk with you here. And there was such spiritual openness to what I was sharing. And yet it's often in the moments of life that feel like a real inconvenience, where we'd be forgiven almost to be distracted from the competing stories of our lives that the kingdom wants to break in. It's in those moments. And this kingdom, like we see in the Beatitudes, is predicated on righteousness, on love, on peace, on mercy, on forgiveness. And it is a culture shock. And we see in the very next chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes on to say in verse 33 of chapter 6, "Now this kingdom that I'm talking about, this way of life, this compelling story that we can give our lives to, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So like, and the context here is Jesus being talking about worry and anxiety. And I'm somebody who personally, all my life, I have wrestled with anxiety. It's something, it's not my identity, but it's something that when it happens that I contend with, I wrestle with. And when there's a threat of danger or anything that kind of flags something up in your mind and your emotions, you have this fight or flight thing that happens. And that's often what happens in the moments of disruption, where there is like a shock to the system. And what Jesus is saying here is that even in your moments of anxiety and disruption, the best thing that you can do is to yield to the process. Yield to the King and his kingdom. Don't fight it, but yield to it, submit to it. Like lean in to the culture shock. Lean into the opposite spirit to the prevailing culture all around you. Like lean into the disruptive moment that you find yourselves in. So like even this week, if you find yourself caught up in a moment that is almost inconvenient and disruptive, see it as an opportunity, as a moment that the kingdom of God is breaking in through your life and in your midst. This is how it works. And what Jesus is saying, if you really want to live by this script, seek first this kingdom. Like, it doesn't work if we're kind of like one foot in, one foot out. It doesn't work if we're spectating. It doesn't work if we're apathetic. There's something about seeking first the kingdom of God. Like, if you ever try and seek something, you're like single-minded. You're proactive, you're chasing. I'm ashamed to say, almost a couple of moments in my life, I've asked for a tannoy to be used in a shop because I thought I'd lost my children. Now, it turns out they've been gone about 3 minutes and they were in the chocolate aisle of Tesco's. But I've panicked, and the announcer on the tannoy has sought to find them. And it's like, it also happened to my wife once, where I thought I'd lost her in TK Maxx in Scarborough, and I was panicking like you wouldn't believe. And it's amazing in those moments how, like, you're seeking them out, and it's like you can't even process that this is really embarrassing. Like, my wife is still in the shop, and that's where she's always been, and she's trying on some shoes somewhere, and I'm getting somebody with a tannoy to say, is there a Joni Clark in TK Maxx? Can you please meet your husband at the front door? So it's like, nothing else matters. I'm seeking them. And then, like, I'm seeking them first. In other words, you've stopped wavering between two things. Much of life for the follower of Jesus is like, we're presented often with, like, options. And there's like this, there's this wavering that happens. And like we sang in that last song, it's like, you are the one thing. It's like, we've decided, Jesus, you and your story for my life is the one thing. There's no going back. There's no plan B. God, if you don't come through for me right now, I have no other option. And it's actually in those moments of indecision which prevent us from proactively and intentionally, with everything that we have, seek first God's way of doing things and his rule and reign in our lives. Over half-term holiday, I took my daughter to the leisure centers, a couple of slides, and one of the slides is a little bit more scarier than the other slide. And my daughter really wanted to go on it, but she was petrified. Like, she was crying, she didn't want to go on it. And I wasn't putting any pressure on her. But I said, if you really want to do this, I'll be waiting for you at the end. And I promise you this, that when you do, you'll want to go on it again. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up those stairs and go to the slide and do not think about anything else. Like, set your mind, be single-minded, set it on the slide, and you are going down it no matter what. Because here's what I know, and it's in all of us, is that the moment you start debating it, and wavering and thinking there are other options, you won't do it. And of course, what happened? She put her shoulders back. I saw her marching up those stairs, and she just went for it. And I saw her at the end, and she was laughing and smiling and said, again, 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 again. And she kept on going on it over and over again on her own. And friends, this is anxiety robs us. It leaves us paralyzed, state of indecision. And what Jesus is saying, if you really want to live this story out, then you need to seek first the kingdom of God. There's no other way. And because we have this culture shock, this tension, when Jesus is saying, seek first my kingdom, it's related to the fact that the kingdom of God is not fully here yet. That, yes, he is on the throne. He is the king. But guess what? Not everybody realizes that. So, like, if you're really going to live this kingdom out, you need to seek first the kingdom, because you are living life in the gray, in nuance, in tension. And so if you do not proactively decide whose you are, what you're about, the story that you're living for, the reality is you will give way to other competing stories. Not everybody realizes that Jesus is on the throne. So let me break this down. It would be so much easier to practice the way of the kingdom, loving our neighbors with perfect love in a world where every neighbor loves you back the same way. In our previous home, there was a guy who lived on our street who basically just didn't like us. And I never said this. My family called him Angry Man. And I said, look, you shouldn't be saying that. And we lived on this street where there was, you know, you parked on the street and Joni parked kind of near his house. Like anyone can park there. It's not like it's his space, it's on the street. But it just happened to be near his house. And he just went at Joni one time and swore at her and said lots of nasty things. And he just said to her, I want you to go home and send your husband round to me. So Joni comes home and tells me this. And I'm like, I ain't going round. You can go back. I'm fine with that. I'm shoving out the door. You go deal with it. I'm no way going around to see him. And of course, like, we try loving our neighbors, but we can't control people's actions, but we can always choose our response. And we can always choose to be Christ-like to him no matter what. But that guy, for him, Jesus is not sitting there as the king of his life, on the throne of his heart. And so we recognize we're living in this tension, an imperfect world between the now and the not yet. There's this, life is like a two-sided coin. We have blessing and blessing of the kingdom. We also have battles and buffeting. And we live in the overlap of that until he comes again. It would be easier, wouldn't it, for us to be more generous when you don't think that you've been robbed by unfair taxes or poor working conditions. It would be easier to give of ourselves with vulnerability and authenticity if we didn't fear the sting of rejection and past traumas. It would be easier to share openly and pray boldly if we didn't have deeply buried disappointment. This is what Jesus is getting at with this kingdom story. You see, left to our own devices, the proclivity of our hearts is that we will tend to conform to average patterns of life that value, essentially, our own well-being and our own security above all else, unless we submit to the King and his ways and cause. In the context here, as well as anxiety and worry, it's talking about possessions, it's talking about income and protections that help us feel safe. It is essentially the way of self-preservation, self-reliance. But to seek first the kingdom of God means essentially we're prioritizing love, loving God, loving others, serving another story that is greater than ourselves, something that moves us away from our own survival. We stop competing with, say, co-workers. We'll stop fretting about other people's approval. We'll stop exhausting ourselves to secure a future we cannot control. And it's all because we dare to dream. We dare to dream in seeking first the kingdom of God that actually we do not need to spend our entire lives on self-preservation, on survival, on going after all our wants and needs, but actually we believe passionately that if we seek first God's heart and God's way of doing things and his agenda, that actually Jesus looks after those other things we're concerned about. This is the realm of faith. This is the adventure. This is like us with my daughter going on that slide. It's like the adventure of the kingdom is crazy. It's fun. It's exciting. It's scary at times. It's all risk. Anything could happen. And yet we've just decided we're just going to go for it. We're not going to waver between two things, but we are all in. We just decided, look, we're all in for him. And so there seems to me, as I read this, like an order of things for the kingdom. Like you take care of God's business and he will take care of yours. And we see that exact same order previously in this whole story in the Gospels about how we're to pray. If we're truly going to access and walk in the ways of the kingdom, and I don't like giving one-word answers. Life is too complicated and too complex. It's too gray, it's too nuanced to ever give textbook answers to people, especially when we walk in other people's shoes for a moment. But if I did have a silver bullet to give and submit to you as a church, it would be this, is that the way of the kingdom, the way to seek first and have a priority of Jesus and his story over your life, then it only comes through prayer. Prayer is the way that God has designed things. This is the way that we don't become so disorientated with the spiritual culture shock that we stay stuck and we like live in this limbo, pulled in lots of directions. Like Christians constantly struggle with that. I know the right thing to do. I know the thing I ought to do, but I'll leave it for another day. Or there's something pulling on me, like, no, don't go all in. And the only way we deal with that disorientation and that paralysis of decision making, and that is through prayer. Matthew 9. This is then how you should pray later on. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you notice an order there? First, let's get a correct view of who God is. He is our Father. Our prayers will take on significant difference if we know who we're praying to. And so there's great intimacy, but there's also great awe. His name above all other names, hallowed be your name. And then, of course, later on, you get into your needs, and God really cares about our needs. He cares about our daily bread. He cares about all those things radically and lovingly. But sandwiched between those two things is the correct order of things, and that is the kingdom. Let your kingdom come. And notice it says, not let your kingdom come in my life, but actually it says, let your kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done. As we relinquish our will, the kingdom of God comes on earth. And prayer is the answer. It is the single most important thing that we can do as followers of Jesus, and yet it is the most neglected thing. The disciples saying, Jesus, teach us. And it's almost like we want to be taught everything else in the Christian life except prayer. And yet the disciples saying, Lord, teach us this thing. We know this is the secret to the ways of the kingdom, to the power of the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. He says, this prayer does not equip us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And so prayer actually isn't just a means to an end. It's not just about access, but actually prayer in it of itself is the great work that every follower of Jesus needs to be engaged with. We are privileged and honored to be able to boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Wow, the fact that when we pray and speak to God, he listens. He answers prayer. There are so many answered prayers that we will never know about. And as we pray, stuff is happening spiritually, physically, all around us. And the order of this is super key. So the highest form of prayer, the best way for God's story to unfold in our lives, is to prioritize God's rule and reign, God's kingdom, God's future age to come on earth. In other words, interceding on behalf of other people, pleading to God for the sake of a city, sake of a nation, the nations of the world, is the highest form of prayer. It's almost like as we give ourselves to that, God begins to look after the things in our lives. And here's how I want to close out, is the one thing I know, church, is that we need to pray as a church community. Like, if we're serious, if we're truly serious about the kingdom, if we really believe that we are in the early stages, the first fruits of something significant, something that we've been longing for a whole generation, that God could do something incredible and spectacular that could change us forever and change this city forever, then the only way is through prayer. This is the great work. And something that, if I'm being really, really honest, I look at our church and everywhere I go, I wax lyrical about our church community. Like, what God is doing here is spectacular. And I'm so thankful for what God is doing, but with all that God is doing, we have a great responsibility to steward what we've been given. And our church, in terms of people, part of our church, is about 800 people. It's a lot of people. And sometimes I attend, say, our weekly prayer meeting, and I go home and I'm wrestling. There's a wrestle in me, in my heart, because there's actually a sadness that the numbers and the momentum and the people coming to our prayer meetings does not reflect what is going on in our church and the size of our church. We started out at the beginning of the year with like 70 people at our Monday night gatherings, and now on Monday we had 15. I'm thankful for those 15, and God just needs one person to pray to change the world, for sure. But hear my heart, I think it asks the question of all of us, and I clue myself. Am I really hungry? Am I really seeking first the kingdom of God? Or am I prioritizing other things before prayer? And yeah, we all got busy lives. We've all got things we're battling, and there's work, and there's family, and there's the pace of church life, and all the other things that you're doing. I understand that. You know, we as a family, we have a lot on. We work hard. We have four children. I get it. But I just know if I don't plan, if I waver for a moment, it doesn't work. But if I plan, put it in my diary and say, look, actually, first things first. There are so many things to contend for. There are so many things that need answered prayer. And I think about the growth and the health of our church. I think about people who are sick right now in our church community. I think about what God wants to do in terms of the outpouring of the Spirit in our city, revival, a whole city change. When I think about the unity of Christians, when I think about praying for our children, when I think about praying for our loved ones, the stranger, when I think about some of us have parents who are elderly and they don't know Jesus, when I think about, you know, nearly half of Hull's neighborhoods are highly deprived. The BBC recently were the fourth worst in the UK. And I think to myself, wow, we do wonderful things. Our compassion ministry is outstanding. We're building, we're spending money to build the Hope Center as a gift to our city. We hope the first of six to communicate that we're all about tackling injustice and bringing mercy and compassion and the kingdom of God to our city. But friends, it needs to be grounded in prayer. Like, if we're going to see the spiritual tide of our city change, there is so much darkness, so much pain, so much brokenness. It's on us. It's on us to get on our knees and plead with the Lord and say, God, in our time, in our day, would you move? Would you move? And we sing that song, don't we, about our plans our ways. But Lord, if you're not in it, we really don't want it. It's just busyness for busy's sake. It's not fruitfulness. And we want to be fruitful. We want to be a fruitful vineyard. And look, I'm not the best prayer, for sure. I struggle. I'm sure God has sent my two younger children to wake me up at 4:30 every single morning to help me to pray. So, Lord, help me to pray. Okay, I'll do that. Your alarm clock's not working, so let's go for some loud children who drag you out of bed, pull you down the stairs. Friends, whether it is personally, corporately, every Monday night we gather at 7:30 as a church to pray. And I encourage you, even if it's like for 1 hour a month, maybe 1 hour every 6 weeks, that you prioritize, you have a conversation. If you're married and you have kids and you say, hey, we're just gonna make a decision that actually we're gonna put this first and watch what will happen. Let me tell you what will happen. I'll tell you up front. Life will be very uncomfortable for a few weeks. It'll be like all hell will break out in your life. Because the one thing the enemy fears most is prayer. And then when you break through that, you'll be like, I cannot live any other way. Because the way the kingdom works is that the kingdom will be attracted like a magnet to your life. And you will find yourself just having moments of opportunity and blessing. And it's like, wow, God is real. God is on the move. And he's using me with all my idiosyncrasies, all my weaknesses and brokenness. He's using me for his glory. That will have generational impact and leave a legacy. It'll leave a mark that can never be erased. So friends, I think I'm asking the church, will you help me? Will you help us? Will you go on the journey with us of contending in prayer for the things that are on your heart, but most importantly, the things that are on God's heart? Why do we pray? If you could stand, if you're able. And we'll be rolling out in the coming weeks, particularly in January, it'll start in January, different ways for us to exercise the muscle of prayer in our church. Different opportunities, different Zooms, different gatherings, understanding people's busyness. But we really want to grow in terms of the prayer culture of the church. We feel it's really, really important. So Holy Spirit, I ask now, Lord, that you would just place on those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Place on us and in us a holy hunger and a holy desire for prayer. Like to wrestle for the things of the kingdom, to seek first the things of the kingdom. Lord, would you anoint right now those in our church who are, we're all called to pray, but it almost like you call to that intercession, call that burden to cry out to God with tears and groans, longing. Like a deep cries out to deep, a deep longing in your spirit. Lord, where we have little desire and little hunger, Lord, just turn the dial right now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, come. Have your way, Lord Jesus. And so friends, really simply, if you want to just be courageous and come to the front and say, Lord, would you turn the dial up in my heart, my life when it comes to prayer? I want to do more. I want to be more engaged with it, but I do struggle. If that's you, we want to pray for you. So why don't you come forward?
Thank you for listening to the Hull Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hullvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hullvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.